war on terror in Africa is an extension of that war on terror by US and, of course, its Western allies, France, and so on and so forth, to increasingly militarize Africa, the military control of Africa. And that control is for control of resources, of course. Africa is a rich country, is a rich continent.
France, which for a decade carried out military operations in the Sahel to ostensibly battle terrorists and insurgents, now has about 3,000 troops in Africa, down from more than 5,000 2 years ago. Last year, thousands of people took to the streets of Mali to celebrate after the government ordered French troops out of the country.
France must leave Mali. France is here to steal the resources of Mali. France is here to colonize Mali. Leave the country without delay. They have been here for 10 years and could not solve the problem.
In our tradition, if there is a broom, it means we don't want any more. We don't want any more. The broom means that. That's why we put a stop to France.
Now, why did French troops fail to end terrorism in the region? And in fact, during their presence, there was an upsurge of terrorism, as we have seen in the report.
Exactly. The reason is these French troops or U.S. troops are not supposed to end terrorism. The terrorism was created by them in the first place. So this is like a stalking horse, okay? You create this Daesh, ISIS, Islamic State terrorists, and then that creates the pretext for a proxy war to continue the war by other means on Africa. So you will not see an end to the terrorism. In fact, you will see an increase, as you have mentioned, in Burkina Faso and Mali, Niger and other. And increasingly, the population in these countries is getting frustrated. And they are rising up against, as you witness, against France, French intervention in Mali, in Burkina Faso, as well as, in Guinea. So these Western military forces are not supposed to end terrorism. The terrorism would be a pretext to continue the proxy war and thus to continue the militarization or the military presence of these Western imperialist forces to occupy Africa and control its military and control its resources, access to its resources.
Growing tensions between the U.S. and China have seen Africa being caught in a new Cold War. Although China has presented its agenda in Africa as primarily focused on development, the U.S. still feels threatened by Beijing's presence. Many African governments have seen China's investment as more attractive because China has presented a no-strings-attached policy for its aid. The Chinese Navy also established its first overseas support base in Djibouti, and officials believe it is meant to promote peace and stability in Africa.
Setting up the support base in Djibouti was a joint decision of the two countries. It will better let China fulfill its responsibilities in the international community and promote peace and stability in Africa and in the world.
Is there any link between the rise in terrorism across mineral-rich African countries and moves by the United States to counter China and Russia in Africa?
In this period, the global situation, you see, of course, the rivalry between the global hegemons, the great powers, so-called. China is very much involved in Africa. In investment, in terms of trade, in terms of building infrastructures. And so the U.S. is fearful of this rise of China, this engagement in Africa, and thus to deny Africa access to African minerals, you witness this rise in terrorism, and through AFRICOM and through this French intervention, increasing militarization and control of African countries and their army, their military. And you will see, of course, occasionally a rise in coup d'etats, in regime change.
Many African countries in the Sahel are now turning to Russia to combat terrorism despite opposition by Western powers. During a visit to Mali in February, the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov promised continued military support for Mali in its battle against terrorists. During a joint press conference with Lavrov, Mali's foreign minister said that his country sees no need to justify working with Russia on strengthening its military capabilities.
Minister, by choosing to strengthen cooperation with Russia, Mali also wants to show and demonstrate that we are not going to continue to justify ourselves for our choice of our partners. This is a Malian decision, a decision taken with responsibility.
Some of the Sahel countries, such as Mali and Burkina Faso, are turning to Russia to combat terrorism. Now, do you think this strategic shift will eliminate terrorism in the Sahel?
Well, I believe the case of Mali and perhaps the other country, what is it, Burkina Faso, it's a desperate attempt or stopgap measure to shift away to Russian forces, maybe perhaps the Wagner forces. So this is like a band-aid effort, okay? The long-lasting solution, of course, would be to train their national armies, okay? And to end the U.S. and Western forces intervention in their countries. Right now, as I've told you, AFRICOM has penetrated all African militaries. They're sort of, they don't need physical bases. They're occupying or surreptitiously the African military commands, okay? They train them, the military-to-military cooperation, and so on and so forth. So it's this that has to end. Once this is ended, then peace and security and stability will return to these African countries.
Now, African countries suffer from a historical disadvantage in institutional capacity due to deliberate policies that were pursued by colonial powers that looted and continue to loot the continent's resources. Now, what needs to be done to boost capacity in areas such as education, health, agriculture, and infrastructure as part of a solution to end terrorism in the continent?
Yes, this is a very important question. The Western imperialism in Africa has 500 years, or five centuries of history of looting and plundering, enslavement, genocide, and what have you. So the solution cannot come from our tormentors and torturers, the very forces that have historically enslaved us, committed genocide on us, looted and plundered our resources, cannot be our saviors. Salvation cannot come from that direction. The salvation comes from Africa, from within, okay? We have to look within. But in this new emerging global multipolar or multilateral new order, we can find partners such as in China, in Russia, in the BRICS countries, in Iran, in the Middle East. So with this kind of cooperation, Africa can benefit from economic trade, cooperation, investment.
Well, there you have it. Western imperialist powers, through their proxies, are the source of the current upsurge in terrorism across Africa, and therefore they cannot be part of the solution to the challenges facing Africa. I would like to thank our guest, Elias Amare, for his incisive analysis. And I'll take a short break before our next topic on how a French company left over 20 million tons of radioactive waste in Niger. So stay with us.
Fear over French nuclear waste in Niger. Thank you.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
A French company left an estimated 20 million tons of partially radioactive waste in Niger. In 1978, France's nuclear giant Areva, now called Orano, started extracting uranium in Niger's Arlit region. It closed the site in 2021 after extracting 75,000 tons of uranium, much of which went to nuclear fuel reactors that provide the backbone of France's electricity supply.
The major concern is that radon, a cancer-causing radioactive gas derived from the natural breakdown of uranium, has leaked and contaminated water in the region. A resident of the affected area says people are already sick due to the radioactive waste left by the French company.
There are people 7 kilometers away from the quarries. That's what we have to bear in mind. Everyone is worried. People are sick. Someone who spends 40 years running a uranium chain, how can we say that these people will not get sick?
To discuss this environmental cry by the French multinational in Niger, we have contacted Mustafa Traore, an academic and political commentator. Thanks for your time. Now, it's mind-boggling that a French company can leave over 20 million tons of radioactive waste in Niger. Now, this can only happen in Africa. What's the reason for such impunity?
Yes, I think that you're right. It's not fair. But we all understand that when it comes to human rights, when it comes to the international community and to respect the rights of minorities and those who are being exploited, there's no justice. So this is a perfect illustration of the situation. We have a rich country spoiling the soil and polluting a country, and nothing is done about it. So it's not the first time, but this is a perfect illustration of how unfair the international law and international organizations are. And we see it here. And I'm more surprised by the fact that no one is complaining. Normally, it should be maybe a country that is a permanent member of the UN that should react and try to defend the rights of Niger, but no one is doing it. And it seems that you know about it because you probably live or you are interested in the topic, but I can tell you that in the French news, there's nothing written about it.
Niger, a leading uranium producer in the world, is a strategic supplier for France, while its people are gripped by poverty and environmental disaster.
If you look at Niger, it is among the 10 poorest countries in the world. When you look at the GDP of Niger, you have countries like Mali, Burkina Faso that are even doing better than Niger. And these countries have decided to expel the French and all the other colonizers very recently.
The U.S. has a massive drone base in Niger for its military operations in the country and across the Sahel. France is also relocating its troops from other West African countries to Niger.
Mr. Traore, do you think these foreign military forces are in Niger to oversee the looting of uranium instead of combating terrorism as they claim?
creating instability enables them to better exploit the land. Just imagine if, in fact, Niger was a safe country with a very strong government trying and working for its population. They wouldn't be able to exploit and to get the uranium at a very cheap price, okay? Because a good government would think first of developing the country, benefiting from the resources of the country, and not giving the resources for free to other countries, which is happening. This is what is happening now.
Now, the French company that dumped radioactive nuclear waste in Niger failed to inform locals of the real dangers of the waste. Now, the same company is eyeing one of the world's biggest uranium deposits at Imouraren, around 80 kilometers south of Arlit. The founder of a local environmental protection NGO in Niger is leading efforts to inform people of the hidden dangers of radioactive waste left by the French uranium mining company.
Areva, the French company which dumps dangerous nuclear waste in Niger, changed its name and now plans to extract uranium from another site under a new name, Orano. The change of name is meant to evade being held accountable for its previous crimes in Niger.
Yeah, this is how it shows how tricky they are, and it shows that they do not want to repair anything. They are guilty of something, but they do not recognize it, because if your company was named Areva, and Areva committed a crime or made a mistake, so you just change the name and replace it by something new, so that in fact you can, they think that this is the way not to be taken to court. That's a strategy they're using. We saw it's not the first time we've seen this one. We look at the African currency, same thing. Yeah, you just change the name, but the system is still the same, and you carry on exploiting the people. So here we have the perfect example of how people are not good people, how they are bad people. Their intention is not good. They are guilty of what happened in the past with slavery, with colonization, and it seems that they don't want to change. It is still the same system they are using, exploiting people.
Niger's economic development is hampered by a lack of consistent supply of electricity. Now, the country has the potential to meet all its energy needs and supply nuclear power to other neighboring African countries in need of electricity. The uranium in Niger was supposed to eradicate poverty, but it has only ended up enriching France and other European Union countries. Now, what needs to be done to tap into this potential without relying on exploitative Western powers?
Understood that Niger is providing 25% of the uranium that the EU needs. Okay, so we know that the first country is France. So France is kind of distributing the uranium to the rest of the EU, and this is where France gets its money. Okay, so it's everyone benefiting. So this is why they are all quiet about it, because they are all benefiting from it. Okay, so that's a big problem. And I think that, so to make things change, because I think the people of Niger, they waited too long. And once you have all these different armies, foreign armies in your country, it's very difficult to make make things change. So I think, unfortunately, it's going to take them some time.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up for today. Our expert there says France and other Western powers are still looting Niger's uranium while endangering the lives of millions in the country and West Africa as a whole due to radioactive waste. I'd like to thank our guest, Mustafa Traore, for his insight today. Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you at Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, we learn...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip, what role does contemplation play when it comes to increasing, strengthening, and leveling up our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear listeners, it's great to be here with you, talking about ubudiyah. So, in today's program, we really want to talk about what role contemplation plays when it comes to increasing, strengthening, and leveling up our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, you know, as you know, and as we all know, we live in a very fast-paced world. Technological advancement, scientific advancement, seems like everything has become mechanized, everything is mechanical, we are surrounded by machines. And what's interesting is machines themselves don't really have souls or spirits. And so this being surrounded by objects which don't have a soul or a spirit, these things have a sort of an impact and an effect on us. I dare say that it, you know, being surrounded by these spiritless objects kind of makes us move in the same direction. Over the passing of time and days and months and years, it slowly starts to turn us into a machine. Even though it's kind of a side note and a tangent, but it's not bad to talk about, I think, because it does have an effect on our ubudiyah. And that is the role of social media and the electronic devices that we use. And these things do have an effect on our ubudiyah. And I think it's appropriate that we will, inshallah, talk about this on a different program. But kind of coming back so that we don't digress, we live in this age where, yes, we are surrounded by spiritless objects, and this does have an effect on us. Now, one of the attributes or one of the qualities of this world that we live in, as we said, is this fast-paced, you know, it's almost like a blur. You wake up and all of a sudden you are much older, right? You're in your 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s. Or maybe even in your 70s, and life has passed by, and where did it go? I don't know, right? And this is a phenomenon that happens to probably every single one of us at one point or another in our life. Now, one of the things in order to be able to slow down this, you know, dizzying pace of the world is contemplation. This idea of reflection, of contemplation, of thinking, of thought, of bringing a sort of a peace of mind and tranquility to the mind and to the spirit. So it's kind of like you're running, you know, every single day and day in and day out in this, you know, quote unquote rat race, which is promoted by Western civilization and free market, capitalism and liberalism and I don't know, all these other man-made systems which has destroyed the spirit and the essence of humanity. We don't have time to stop and really find that peace of mind and that tranquility. And so contemplation will give us that time to slow down, to have this peace of mind, you know, and to really be able to focus on those things that are important. The connection of contemplation with ubudiya, we will talk about in the next segment.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا.
And now we will listen to Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami, who will talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. As we said in Surah Taha, verse number 14, Innani ana Allah, la ilaha illa ana fa'budni wa aqim as-salata li dhikri. The second part of the verse where Almighty God says, fa'budni, worship me. We believe that God is one. We acknowledge as Muslims the monotheistic belief in Almighty God, His uniqueness, and all of the other attributes that come along with Tawheed. It's very important for us to know the different levels of Tawheed. But now I want to act upon this belief. I have faith in the Almighty, and now I wish to see the results and the fruits of this Tawheed. And I can do that by worshipping, by expressing my devout devotion to the Almighty. I wish to show that I have submitted and done my taslim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, ta'a and obedience is one thing, but ibadah and worship is something else. Innani ana Allah la ilaha illa ana. Fa'budni. Again, the whole message of our Anbiya, all of them, was to bring about people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Him. The reason why we were created was to worship the Almighty. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
شربنا على فكري
حبيبي مدامتا
ساكرنا بها من قبل
لأن يخلق الكرم.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were talking about, if you remember, we were talking about how contemplation and reflection plays a role in our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. And the previous segment, of course, we had been talking a little bit about how we live in a very fast-paced, dizzying world, and many times we don't have the opportunity to be able to think about ourselves, to be able to think about our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. We are so caught up in everything that we're doing that, you know, we're not able to focus on the things that we need to. First and foremost, our relationship with the Almighty Allah, which, of course, is done via ubudiyah. It is done via our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. So in this segment, we really wanted to talk about now this connection between contemplation and ubudiyya. Really, a lot of these subjects are vast subjects, which you can really talk about, you know, for a long time. Unfortunately, due to a lack of time, you know, we have to kind of condense these subject matters as the time allows. But contemplation, of course, you know, it has different aspects. You know, there are different things that it is encouraged to reflect and think about. So, of course, we have a lot of traditions, you know, from the Immaculate and Infallible Imams, peace be upon them, as well as the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, where they talk about how contemplation, 1 hour's contemplation, is better than, for example, 70 hours of worship. Or in other places, 1 hour's contemplation is better than 70 nights of worship. Or in another place, 70 years of worship, or, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. And it seems like every tradition just keeps on increasing the value of that contemplation. In another program, inshallah, we'll talk about what we need to contemplate over, because there's various things that one should contemplate over. But just so that we don't leave a cliffhanger in this program, one of the things that we need to contemplate over, you know, is, for example, the ubudiyya that we have and the relationship we have with the Almighty Allah. Now, this is one of the probably most important things that we should contemplate over. And like I said, because our relationship with the Almighty Allah, our relationship with our Creator, our relationship with the One who has given us existence, it's self-explanatory now after describing it in this manner, that is the most important relationship that we have. You know, as the Holy Quran says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," that from Allah have we come, and it is to Allah that we will return. And so how sad and unfortunate and truly disastrous would it be that from where we came from and to whom we shall return and we shall be presented, we don't have a good relationship. And so contemplating upon our relationship, taking time out, whether it is 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour, you know, at any given point in time of the day. But again, as we have said in all of our programs, slow and steady. At first, just give yourself 10 minutes, you know, and on a specific time, every other day, right? Every third day, put it down on your calendar, you know, for example, on Friday, you know, before I go to sleep, 10 minutes, I'm just going to think about my relationship with the Almighty Allah. Right? I'm going to contemplate, I'm going to reflect, you know? And of course, there's many questions that come out of this. Well, what kind of relationship do I have with the Almighty Allah? What kind of relationship should I have? What is the current state of my relationship with the Almighty Allah? You know, and then you bring in, and this is ubudiyya. This is a informal type of ubudiyya. Like we said, we have explained formal ubudiyya and informal ubudiyya in many of our programs, which you should check out to fully understand what we're talking about. But this is informal ubudiyya, contemplating for 10 minutes before you go to sleep on a specific day. Now, the reason that we want to do a specific day and a specific time and for a specific time, at a specific time, is so that we bring consistency. Right? Another one of the things that we've talked about is spiritual development that is really fast but does not last is not as useful, and it is not as beneficial and effectful as, you know, spiritual development that is slow but is constant. And it is that constancy that we are really striving for. And yes, eventually that constancy will turn that slow into fast, right? So you think about this, you contemplate, you reflect, you know, and then what this does, it establishes a relationship, it takes you out of this quote-unquote rat race, which we talked about, and most surely with the grace and the permission of the Almighty Allah, you will be able to increase, enhance, strengthen, and level up your ubudiyya, your service, your worship, and your obedience to the Almighty Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. لا إله سواه لا تخالطه الظنون ولا العيون تراه الله جل في علاه هو أنسي وملاذي أحتمي بحماه حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is for a better life from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol. This discussion is related to Islamic lifestyle and is based on the Quran and Islamic narrations. Today I am going to be going over a topic that has a close connection to our life, which is our desires and wishes. Here let me explain that by the term wish and desire, I only mean worldly ones, not the spiritual goals. The spiritual goals in general should be on the focus of our attention. But contrary to that, with regard to worldly and material desires, we have many restrictions and many conditions in Islamic teachings. Just as the spirituality should be in the center of our attention, the materialistic wishes have to be restrained to only needed amount and not more. Prior to talking about this matter, let me add a key point here, which is very important. Wishes in general for gaining a goal or hopes for achieving a purpose in life is one of the greatest blessings that is created by God in our nature. Most of what we do, if not all of it, is due to these hopes and wishes. For example, if you are studying in academic centers, it is for the hope to get through the higher stages of education and to use the academic certifications for other goals we have for our future. Or if a farmer plants the seeds in the ground, it is because he hopes that they grow and finally he harvests them. These are the examples of wishes we have. Or if someone has a job, he hopes to get a salary at the end of the month and spend it for the necessities of his life and his family. Allah, yeah, Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Yeah, Allah, yeah, Allah, be with me far the way. If dreams, hopes, and wishes were completely removed from our lives, no one would make a positive move nor make an effort. I mean, our life would become totally motionless. We would prefer not to do anything. And hopelessness, frustrations, and desperations would become pervasive, and they would cover the whole life of people. And as a result, the cycle of human activity would become completely stopped. This is what the Prophet of Allah says in a hadith, Al-amalu rahmatun li ummati. Wish is a source of mercy from Allah to my nation. Then the Prophet continues, وَلَوْلَ الْأَمَلْ مَا رَضَعَتْ وَالِدَةٌ وَلَدَهَا وَلَا غَرَسَ غَرِسٌ شَجَرًا. And if there was no hope and no wish, no mother would breastfeed her child and no gardener would plant a seedling. This narration shows how much hopes and dreams are necessary in human life. If wishes were taken away from our life, no advancement in science would take place, no discovery, no invention, no academic education, and no improvement in any field of life. With this explanation, we understand how important and effective the hope and desires are, and how merciful Allah is that He has created this innate feature in our nature. But these wishes and dreams, if they go beyond the limit and occupies our mind and become our greatest concern, it is highly problematic. There is a criterion here that says the spiritual purpose are always more essential and more significant than the material goals. We mankind are created of a soul and a body. Our soul is the main part of our creation, and our body is just a tool to be used, but our soul. Then soul can upgrade itself. In this world, the soul uses this body as a tool, and after death, it leaves this body and continues life in another way. So the goals of the soul should be the focal center of our attention. Let's go for a short break. I am Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol, and be with me to explain this point more.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
I was talking about our desires, our hopes, that we are created in such a way to be hopeful, and due to this we can achieve goals in our worldly life. But paying attention to these material goals should not lead us to neglect the spiritual part of life, which is the most important part. When the desires go beyond the limit of moderation and a person thinks of wishes that are distant and maybe so far that looks to be unattainable, or if a person thinks of things that are beyond the limit of need, it is totally abnormal. These wishes forces man to put all his efforts to achieve them. Then he would forget everything except them and look for these wishes day and night, runs after them in any possible moment. Such a person gradually forgets his next life and considers this worldly life to be continued forever because his wishes are so distant and only could be gained if he would be alive forever. When the hereafter is forgotten and the world is in the main focus, man gradually will become distant from God, will take forbidden paths, will use illegal means to achieve these goals. Finally, he will become polluted with sins. This indispensable point is referred to in a narration from Imam Ali, who have said, Man أطال الأمل أساء العمل. He who prolongs his desires will get involved in bad deeds. What the Imam points to of bad deeds is what I mentioned already. Such a person who is looking for lying dreams, he forgets the hereafter. His mind is more occupied with achieving his dreams. He does not have enough time to worship God. Spirituality is not important enough in his eyes. Such a person forgets that his life, the life of this world, is unstable, is short. And this approach entails many dangers for the real nature of human. It is against the purpose of human creation. We were created to worship God. And if we are looking for worldly desires, we should suffice it to the amount that is needed. and only to the amount that brings us closer to God. If our dreams make us so busy that we forget God and forget His remembrance, these dreams are devilish. They are satanic. In another narration, we read that Allah said to Moses, Ya Musa, لا تطول في الدنيا أملك. O Moses, do not prolong your wishes in this world. فَيَقْسُوا قَلْبُكَ وَالْقَاسَ الْقَلْبِ مِنِّي بَعِيدٍ. Since it will harden your heart, and the one whose heart is hardened is away from me. It is clear that the hardness of heart is caused by forgetting the remembrance of God, by forgetting the death, forgetting the resurrection. People who are caught up in long dreams forget God, forget death and the resurrection. But those who are the true lovers of Allah are so short in their dreams that they are totally ready to leave this world at any moment. Those who are wise, intelligent, and intellectual, those who are connected to Allah, always are alert that if the time of death comes, they be fully prepared. But those who are after long and distant material wishes, and their mind are busy with them, they cannot be prepared as required. Again, I repeat that wishes and hopes with regard to material aspect of life is important. It cannot be neglected, but worldly desires should be in line with Allah's desires, with Allah's satisfaction, and should not separate man from paying enough attention to his spirituality. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share he knows.
Limelight. Eurasian leaders have called for strengthening win-win ties within the grouping as global turbulence persists. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Kahan International wrote, "Gone are the days when British and American shippers of 19th century used to Shanghai sailors to force them into bonded labor on long voyages, generally to Chinese port of Shanghai, and especially for the lucrative opium trade to ruin the economy of China. And thanks to the expanding Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, of which Iran became the 9th member on July 4th, the time is fast approaching for the end of the U.S. Shanghaiing of nations through military threats and economic sanctions and terrorism by imposing the dollar for international trade transactions." This is what President Dr. Sayed Ebrahim Raisi meant in his address to the 23rd virtual summit of the SCO, which approved the membership of the Islamic Republic, when he said, "It is now quite evident that, along with militarism, what forms the basis of the Western domineering system has been the dominance of the dollar. Therefore, any attempt to shape a fair international system requires the removal of this instrument of dominance, the U.S. dollar, in intra-regional relations." With Iran's joining, the SCO comprises more than 60% of the population of the Eurasian region and more than 40% of the world's population. This huge capacity has given this organization a wide potential to develop trade and deepen economic cooperation in various forms. It is obviously another decisive blow to the U.S. and its fast-declining hegemony, as Iran, with its strategic geographical location that serves as a bridge for several landlocked countries to the high seas and shortens the trade routes while greatly reducing the economic cost for transportation of goods. No wonder the Iranian president said in his speech that the Islamic Republic has made the North-South Corridor and the Belt Road Project a priority. He said, with the efforts of Iranian experts and the joint cooperation of Iran and Russia, the completion of the North-South Corridor railroads has entered the implementation stage. The use of this communication highway can help to improve and stabilize global supply chains and bring security to the nations of the region. The SCO, headquartered in China, is an economic bloc, and besides the host country and Iran, its seven other members are Russia, India, Pakistan, and the landlocked Central Asian republics of Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan. The SCO opens new horizons of regional convergence and security-building cooperation. In the words of President Xi Jinping of China, during the recent virtual summit, chaired by Prime Minister Narendra Modi of India, who welcomed Iran's membership, the bloc has the capacity to boost ties and thwart the illegal and extraterritorial U.S. and West European sanctions. It is now an undeniable reality that, as Iranian diplomacy scores points around the world, with prospects bright for membership of the Islamic Republic in another mega bloc, that is BRICS, including Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, an isolated U.S. finds itself increasingly shanghaied. RT noted, the leaders of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, hosted virtually by India recently, have issued a joint statement on the adoption of the New Delhi Declaration, India's Foreign Secretary Vinay Mohan Quatra has announced. The statement reflects concerted efforts at countering radicalization and cooperation on digital transformation among the members, who reached consensus on 10 resolutions to increase cooperation in the Eurasian region. The document stresses the importance of building up coordinated efforts by the international community to counter the activities of terrorists, separatists, and extremist groups, paying special attention to preventing the spread of intolerance, aggressive nationalism, ethnic and racial discrimination, xenophobia, ideas of fascism, and chauvinism. RT added, Russian President Vladimir Putin, who spoke about his country resisting external sanctions and pressures, cited Russia-China trade and economic cooperation as a case in point to counter Western hegemony. He said over 80% of trade settlements between the two nations are currently made in rubles and yuan, a bid to ditch the dollar, and urged other SCO members to follow suit. Moscow's trade with SCO member states reached a record $263 billion last year, he added. Iran's president, Dr. Sayed Ebrahim Raisi, renewed his call for greater de-dollarization to further intra-regional relations and hailed the SCO as a symbol of great family of civilizations. Recently, Iran became the 9th member of the group, while a procedure for Belarus' full accession to the SCO was initiated at the summit. Chinese President Xi Jinping emphasized the importance of unity and win-win cooperation in a world full of chaos and changes unseen in a century. We need to strengthen strategic communication and coordination. We must formulate foreign policies independently based on the overall and long-term interests of the region and firmly hold the future and destiny of our country's development and progress in our own hands. He was quoted by the Chinese state news agency Xinhua.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we try to answer your questions and queries you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Nakavi, who is an Islamic scholar and a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University, Qom, Iran. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you.
Well, everybody gets so much information all day long that they lose their common sense. And we don't want that to be happening with our teenagers. What do you say, Professor?
Yes, we need, as you said, common sense is developed when you interact with the common people. When you discuss, when you interact and discuss things with others, with the personal face-to-face interaction that we have been used to for centuries, and that interaction cannot be again replaced by technology. Even today, the best type of, video conferencing you can have, but it does not give you that human touch.
Right.
You can go to Zoom, you can go to
GMeet,
whatever,
GoMeet
or whatever. But it can't be replaced for that, in brick-and-mortar setting that we have, sit together across the table, across the sofa set and discuss with each other. This is something which... It's a personal interaction, and our children require that. We need
right.
to interact with our children in this affectionate way, in this loving way, and it's not just communicating by using words. You can't even those human emotions, those human.